Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you have spoken, and we thank you that you speak now through your word as your spirit gives us understanding. We pray that you would watch over us and bless our time, and we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, the North Ferriby Parish Council website has a diary which records some of the activities going on in the village. When I last looked, the listings included a concert by a folk group in the village hall in February, a spring craft and produce market in March, the tour to Yorkshire passing through Ferriby in May, and the open gardens in June. Well, these are all occasions where people will meet together. And there are a variety of reasons why. To be entertained by musicians, to buy things from the show, to share a sense of excitement in the cycle race, or just to nosy into other people's backyards. Well, over the last few weeks, with interruptions for special events, we've had a series of sermons on the Good Shepherd and his flock, keys to local church life. And this has been inspired by a small book written by the late Cambridge vicar Mark Ashton after he had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. He distilled from the Bible the central realities that had shaped this large church, the round church at St Andrew the Great, that has been used by God to influence so many people. Well, taking that lead, we've considered the importance of the Bible, that the out-breathed word of God does the work of God through the Spirit of God in the people of God, and that the local church is central in God's plan as his family, a gathering around God's word, a people who support and offer to others his truth. And last week, Adam helped us to see that clear, expository Bible teaching is the best diet for a local church. Well, this morning, we're looking at why people meet together. Not so much local people in the village hall for music or a sale or a big outdoor village event, but why Christians have meetings. Why do we meet together? Well, to help us to answer this, we're looking at the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, and that's on page 1210. Now, Hebrews is written to a group of Christians who had come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, having been brought up with a Jewish or Hebrew heritage, hence the name Hebrews. Now, reading the letter shows that these folks had received great things from God because of the gospel. They had found realities that the Old Testament had looked forward to and now had been fulfilled in Jesus. However, life had become very tough. These believers were facing suffering and intense opposition from others in their locality because they belonged to Jesus. In fact, things had become so challenging that they were very tempted to give up, to move away from what God had given them in Jesus, and simply to return to what they had believed and practiced before they had been rescued by Jesus. One of the outworkings of this is what we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. You see, the pressures were such that some were giving up on Jesus and giving up gathering as his church family. Well, the whole letter to the Hebrews is then an encouragement not to give up. The pressure may be real, but it's worth it. Don't move away from Jesus, stick with him. Being united to Jesus brings so much you cannot find elsewhere. Jesus is so much better than anything else you could have or experience. Well, this message of exhortation or encouragement continues in chapter 10 that we read from. And in particular, we see why it is so important to meet together as believers and why we meet. Well, the first thing we notice is the basis of meeting together. Now, if you're to ask people on the street, why do Christians meet together? I expect they would come up with one word. I don't know what you think that word might be, but I think the word would be worship. And that's because it is the generic term for religious activities in what now even Ordnance Survey map keys now bundle together as places of worship. Now, interestingly, as we were reminded a couple of weeks ago from Psalm 100 and our songs of praise, Christian worship is to do with our living for God, our service of Him in the whole of life. So how we do our work, relate to others, what we do with our money, our bodies, how we speak and act. For a Christian, all this is our grateful worship to our loving God who has rescued us in Jesus. So we don't gather to worship as if that was some separate thing from life. But because all of life is worship, when we meet as Christians, we engage in what might best be called corporate worship, that time together. But how can we offer God worship of any kind, given that the God we approach is, as the letter to the Hebrews describes him in chapter 12, a consuming fire? The completely pure, holy God who dwells in perfect light and cannot exist in the presence of darkness and sin. Well, though we can do nothing to earn acceptance with God, wonderfully, God has himself made provision for his people through his Son. So verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, the Old Testament system that the original hearers were so familiar with, of a temple and holy places where God was understood to be present in a special way, and animal blood sacrifices offered by priests, reminded people that God was holy, sin was serious, and yet that God was prepared in his undeserved love to offer forgiveness. Now, all of these things, imperfect shadows though they were all preparation for what God was going to do in perfection through his Son. Those who turn to Jesus and rely on what he has done can now have great assurance that they can approach God's holy throne to pray and praise him. It's nothing to do with what they have done, but all to do with Jesus. See, Jesus is both the ultimate great priest who presents people to his Father as the unique intermediary between people and God, and he is also himself the perfect sufficient sacrifice. It is by the blood of Jesus that the way to the living presence of God is open to us. God in Jesus, the one who is, as Hebrews 1 describes him, the exact imprint of God's being and the perfect representation of his majesty, has dealt with our sin and uncleanness. We are, in the words of chapter 10, verse 10, sanctified, that is, made holy by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. As we read, through Jesus and his blood shed on the cross, we have had, verse 22, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our guilt and sin have been washed away. Nothing now blocks us from God's gracious presence. What Jesus has done means that God's message is spoken to all who are truly his. Chapter 10, verse 17. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Well, this is the basis of meeting together as Christians. Jesus has brought forgiveness and cleansing and fitted us for God's holy presence. So the writer says, verse 22, let us draw near. And that will involve the great privilege of corporate worship, praying to God and praising God together. The church building where Sheena and I got married in Newcastle has round the walls these words from Hebrews in gold letters. Now, Victorian tastes might not suit everybody in the 21st century, but the founders knew what an important reminder they were when people gather. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So having confidence because of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf is the basis of meeting together with our Christian family. But also we see here the purpose of meeting together. Now all of us, if not at the same intensity as these Hebrew Christians, face pressures because we are believers. We live in a world that is going in a different direction to God, and that will have implications for us. There are tensions and challenges in life. We face temptations to give up or fail to play our part. We sometimes face situations that knock our confidence or health issues that make life demanding. In a broken world, as broken people amongst broken people, we shall not be surprised by this, but it will often not be easy. Now, given that this is life, because we're not in heaven yet, we need to meet together as Christians to support and help one another. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, let us, verse 25, not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but instead encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, we need to make meeting together a priority. Not because of what we get out of it necessarily, as if we were merely consumers, but because when we meet together, we can encourage one another. When we meet, we can be there for people facing difficulties, putting an arm around a shoulder, speaking words of reassurance and affirmation. We can, as the term implies, put courage into one another. And this has different aspects. There is this dimension I've just described of offering comfort and consolation. And there's also what verse 24 speaks of. Therefore, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Let us then consider how to stir one another to love and good works. It is, after all, very easy to get tired or demotivated given the pressures of the world, and even to be confused or tempted away from the truth. So we need one another to stir us up, to give us a push or a prod, to keep serving, to keep looking to help others, to exercise our gifts, and also to keep giving in love, even when others are tiresome or irritating. We need one another to help us to keep going and to persevere. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. See, we have great opportunities to stand firm for our faith. And by the way that we act and speak, point others to Jesus and how great he is. And in particular, pointing to what we hope for in the future when Jesus returns, which is what the writer refers to in verse 25 when he speaks of encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, this sort of encouragement will come as we hear God's word in the Bible together, as we were reminded last week. God builds up his people and feeds us through his word. And we all have a part to play in this, not just the preacher or the group leader. When we chat after a service or pick up on something we've discovered at a meeting or service, or when we send a card or make a phone call and offer some Bible-shaped encouragement. Now that we gather to encourage one another and strengthen one another to hold fast our confession of Jesus reminds us too that we are not just witnesses when we're out and about living our lives in the world, but also our gatherings themselves are occasions when the good news can be made known to others. In a church like ours, we aim that not only are those who are already believers encouraged in their faith in Jesus, but others who are working things out and exploring are welcome and have the opportunity to engage with the good news as well. God uses the same truth from his word to build up believers and to open the hearts of inquirers. So we try and plan our meetings and services to create an environment where people can be made welcome and feel at home. Now I'm sure that we can improve on this, so the thoughts of others about how we do that are useful. And we need to keep reviewing how accessible we really are to visitors. And that means that those of us who are long-standing members, used to things in a particular way, may have to be patient and tolerant of things that are not our first preference, but are done to help newcomers or explorers. As Mark Ashton puts it in his book, we do not want people to feel like an interloper eavesdropping on a meeting of an esoteric sect, but rather to be reassured that it is all right to be present as a welcome guest. Well, people meet together for a variety of reasons, as we saw from the examples from the parish council website. A key to local church life is gathering together. But why do we meet together? Well, the basis of our meeting is that, unworthy as we are in ourselves, we have confidence to enter the holy presence of God, the holy places, by the blood of Jesus, as we remember, as we share bread and wine in Holy Communion. And then we can draw near to the throne of God. But it's not that we meet to worship when we gather, and then, as it were, stop worshipping when we've had the final prayer, any more than we start breathing when we arrive and stop breathing when we go back through the door. Worship is about the whole of life lived for God in service. And yet this is punctuated by meetings where we are involved in corporate worship together. And a vital purpose of Christians meeting together is to hear God's word and be encouraged, and then to strengthen one another, to keep persevering amidst the pressures of life as we look to a bright future. Let us consider then how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your grace you have provided a way by which we can approach your throne of grace with confidence. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you that it is because of him that we gather together, and we ask that you would give us all grace that we might encourage one another, stir one another up, so that we might be equipped to live our lives, the whole of our lives, in worship to you. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.